are so thankful, Father, that we are able to just be in awe of your glory, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to give our hearts to you, Lord, to utter praises and utter words of worship to you. Thank you and bless this afternoon. Bless our worship of service and hearing the word. We ask that you just put your hands upon Pastor JJ as he speaks your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. That was good. Hey, you guys can grab a seat. Bridge kids, you are dismissed to head over to Teacher Stephanie. Go now. Read some books. And Nathan, would you cruise up? Nathan is going to do our scripture reading today. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of James, chapter 5? And today we are going to be reading chapter 5, verses 7 through 11.
Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And like Gina said, it is so true. I just want to declare, thank you, Lord, that you're in control. That I don't have to have the burden of being in control. You are in control. You are the one that all of heaven and all of earth says, worthy are you. Holy, set apart, perfect. You are everything that is good, Lord. You are powerful. I am not. You know the beginning from the end. I do not. And along with James, I want to establish my heart in this truth. So thank you, Father. We open our hearts, we open our lives to your control, to your rule, to your reign, to your goodness, to all that you want to show us. We say, let it be, as we open up our hearts and your words. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? Probably some of you guys and gals today came to church, and what you needed was what we just sang. You needed to be reminded that you don't have to worry about who's in control of your life. And there's something powerful about singing those truths over yourself and over your life that gives you strength to keep going. Well, I want to preach a message to you guys today. I haven't said this morning yet, have I? No. How many times did Andrew say it last week? Five? Sean counts those sorts of things. Cold. I want to preach a message to you guys that I have titled, Steady Now. On the count of three, everybody, with a little bit of swag in your voice like I just did, I want you to speak it to yourself and say, steady now, one, two, three. There's something about this phrase that I think God spoke to me this year. Sometimes he gives me like a word. Last year, it's weird because I felt like last year the word was give. It was like a word for our church. And I just kind of kept it in the back of my mind, like, what does that look like? Like, we're going to really give back. And then I saw when 2020 came, and actually, you had to learn how to give yourself in a whole different way to the world. You had to learn how to give yourself to your family in a new way. You had to learn how to give yourself to your job in a new way. There's just a lot we had to learn. I feel like the word that God has kind of spoken to me for my life and for our family, but I got to say, I think that it's a word that as I'm studying it more and more, it speaks into the bridge, and it's this, steady. You could say steadfast. We can get a picture of an anchor. But there's something about the world right now that is like this. Gah! Blah! And there's something so strong and so appealing about this. Steady spirit. A steady heart. As we've been reading James, we've seen a lot of unsteadiness in lives that maybe should have some more steadiness than they are shown. Some unsteadiness in our speech and the way that we think and in our motives. And we've all been able to relate, even if it hurts a little bit. But if you look back at the very first part of James that we talked about several weeks ago, there was this sense that the wise person will have some steadiness. We're going to see that steadiness, a way to define steadiness, is patience. So let me read these verses to you guys again from James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, some of your translations, instead of endurance, might actually say patience. But let patience have its perfect work in trials. Now, here's the problem with patience. Well, don't get me started on the problems with patience. But here is a problem with patience. I think we don't define it very well. Because in our culture, to be patient, in a sense, has an apathy that goes along with it. Like, just don't be bothered by it. Just let it be whatever it is, and then when some time passes, you'll be okay with it. Just don't get involved. That is not actually the biblical definition of patience, as we'll see today. The best way it can be translated into English is this. Endurance. You ever met an endurance athlete? They suffer like the whole time. Endurance and long-temperedness. So in our text today, this is awesome. We're going to look at three pictures of patience. So we've seen some different things that we see this coming along. Oh, I don't really like when I see a motive like that in my heart. Now, James is finally getting to the point where he says, therefore, you're like, finally, dude, quit picking me apart and start putting me back together again. And we're going to get, how do we grow to maturity? What is a great step that I can put into my life? And here we have three amazing pictures of what is patience. Now, I don't know which one of these three is going to stick out to you, because it's sort of three colors and to paint one picture, but whatever one sticks out to you is the one you need to hear. So you ready to grow in your faith this afternoon? You ready to learn something new about yourself and the Lord? Yeah. All right, let's do this. Okay, so the first one is this. Three pictures of patience. Number one, the faithful farmer. Let's look at this. Verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how, so that's your statement. Be patient, not apathetic. This patient here actually translates long-suffering in circumstances that are out of your control. So this is with outside circumstances. And he says, be patient, you guys, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then he says, now look at the farmer. Where am I at? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, this is good. I married a farmer's daughter. I read this one and I'm like, oh, I got this. I know what they're talking about. What does the farmer do? He plants, yeah. He harvests. But I was thinking with a mindset, the farmer's mindset. A farmer plays the long game. He has to keep his mind on the harvest that is to come. So everything he does is with the long game in mind. This thing that is coming. James is saying the coming of the Lord is at hand. So be patient like the farmer. Well, how is the farmer patient that I could learn some things from this farmer's patience? The farmer endures circumstances out of his control with patience. How many things are out of the farmer's hands to control? Actually, quite a lot. He goes on to say, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. A farmer can't hurry. He just has to be prepared. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is playing the long game. In your marriage, in relationships, in your church family, at work, through hardships. To endure, to be faithful means we are playing the long game. See how it says he waits for the early and the later rain? So when they plant on that part of the world, they plant in the fall. They get the late rain, the October, November rain, and then the crops go through the winter, and then coming in the spring, they need that's the early rain. Then they need the late rains, which is the spring rains. It's a little backwards here. Every November, Steph's parents and Matt's parents live in Bow. So like half an hour south of here. Come November, every year, so they're getting ready to plant the potato fields. I saw them the other day. I'm getting good. I can identify fields based on what the rows look like. No big deal. Until something else grows and I'm wrong and I'm like, dang it, next year. But the potato fields come about August. They're flowered, white flowers, pink flowers. And you're like, oh, that's a red potato field, blah, blah, blah. But in November, when they're supposed to harvest it, the fields are so muddy. Every year I'm like, dude, it's too muddy. They're not going to be able to get out there with the huge tractors. They waited too long because I'm an expert on potato farming. But here's the deal. Every single year when I think that it's too late, it gets clear and sunny and dries out just enough for them to get out there and harvest all the potato fields. Every single year. Those farmers, they're like, oh, we need to get it. No, we need to wait a little bit longer. That's not a sense of apathy, like, ah, who cares? There's a crop. They want to get as much as they can, but they know that there is a necessary timing. That's what the farmer does. See, a farmer is well aware of how the seasons work. He knows all about the heat of summer, all about the April showers bring May flowers, all about the winter months when it seems like nothing's going on, but there are things at work under the ground. So here's what the farmer does. He does what he can while he can, and he leaves what he doesn't have control of up to the Lord. That's how a farmer waits. Jot this down if you're taking notes, because this is really good in my brain, and maybe it'll help you too. Patience comes while faithfulness is practiced. Patience comes while faithfulness is practiced. This act of doing what you can while you can develops patience. It's not the other way around. You don't do what you can while you can because you're patient, because if, how's your patience? World? Church? If it's anything like mine, it could use some help. So what does the farmer do? He plays the long game. Why does the farmer do it? Because it says right here in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Why does the farmer do it? Because it's worth it. Why does the farmer wait? Why does the farmer endure? Because the harvest is always worth it. And then James encourages us to plant our hearts into this truth. Establish your hearts with this truth. That means do what the farmer does in your own heart and plant this in your life. I think some of us need to be reminded that God knows what you need to grow. When you feel like nothing's going on in your own life, maybe there's not enough rain, maybe you've waited too long, maybe you missed the opportunity. I just want to encourage somebody this morning that God knows what you need to grow. He's the ultimate farmer. He is the ultimate long game player. The Bible says that while we were yet enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. That's how much of a long game God plays when he looks at you and me. So be faithful, y'all. God is patient. And it says here that time is like way shorter than we think. At hand. So if you're discouraged today about your current lot in life or what's going on, could I just encourage you not to go do better, but to just stay the course. Don't give up. Just keep charging. All right, let's look at the second picture of patience. I'm calling this one the patient prophet. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another's brothers. This means brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm getting ready to probably to preach to myself a little bit. So if you get something out of this, cool. But I need something here, so I'm going to keep on preaching. It is easy to lose heart. It is easy to get down when the Word of God and the love of God aren't being seen in the world. When it seems like, is it making a difference? It's easy to lose heart when the world seems cold towards God. It's easy to lose heart when God is constantly being misquoted and misrepresented. And even worse, it's easy to lose heart when God's own people don't live under His rule in their life. You know what it's real easy to do? Start pointing the finger and grumbling. You know what this word grumbling means? It means complain strongly against. In our vernacular, it would mean talk smack upon. You know, like that church is doing this. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that person said that. It's when people don't do things the way you feel like they should or what you are convicted about, it's easy to start pointing the finger. That is not a picture of patience, not a picture of maturity. But guess what? There's a better way. So what is the lesson of the prophet here? What are we supposed to learn from this type of patience? Let me give you three quick things about the prophet's patience, all right? Number one, they were all in personally. So we're talking about a lot of people. Some of you might be like, what are the prophets? The prophets were people in the Old Testament, so before Jesus was born on Christmas. We'll get there soon enough. Christmas, y'all. But before Jesus was born on earth, there were people that would speak forth from the heart of God. They would speak forth the word of God to the people of God. They were prophets. God would speak to them. They would speak forth to the people. That's what, but number one, they were all in personally. They personally obeyed God in their own lives. They said things like this. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think, this young man named Samuel, who would be a prophet, he would be the one that would crown King David eventually. He was a young man. He was set apart for the things of God, and he was living in the temple. God, I want to honor you. God said, Samuel. Samuel's like, he went into Eli, and he was like, yes, do you need me? And Eli's like, what are you talking about? He's like, someone said my name. And he's like, dude, go to bed, weirdo. So he goes back to bed. Samuel goes back in. Eli, what do you? He's like, I didn't call your name. I think it three times it happens, and Eli says, next time you hear your name, God's calling you. Next time you hear your name, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. Goes back in, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. That was the heart of a prophet. I am all in, Lord. Please speak to me. I want to hear you. Isaiah says this, here I am, send me. Before he knew what he was getting sent into, he just knew who was sending, God Almighty, and what he was doing going to change the world. Not Isaiah, God. It was hard, but he was all in. That's the first thing about the prophet's patience. The second one, they suffered persecution. They suffered persecution from without, like from other people. And you know what? They suffered persecution from within their own hearts, their own minds, the devil working in their life to try to get them off course of what they were called to do. Trust me, they missed some parties. They weren't invited to all this stuff. They were outcasts occasionally. They just didn't quite fit in sometimes. Does that feel familiar? And they would get really down on themselves. There is something about trying to honor God and follow him that you can get insanely down when you're looking for results in a certain way. They suffered persecution. And the third thing about the patient prophet, I love this one. So they were all in personally. They suffered persecution in this. They went first. You know, there's something hard about going first, about putting yourself out there, about being the person that stands up and treats someone else with dignity when no one else does, the person who decides not to laugh at the joke or actually to pull someone aside and be like, yo, that was super offensive. Or the person who says, hey, you know what? I did a wrong thing here. I'm sorry. To step up and go first. It's not always met with like, oh, you're such a hero. It's actually oftentimes it's met with, ugh, why you got to be so and then whatever it is. And you feel outcasted. It is not easy to go first. You know what's harder than going first? Going again. Because you can put yourself out there and you can be like, hey, can I pray for you? When you feel like the Lord is putting on your heart, you'll pray for this person. Oh my gosh, does it work? It might be weird. Hey, can I pray for you? No. Okay. I'm never going to ask that question again. You know, could I give you a lift? Could I, whatever? And it's met with like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. That was inappropriate, someone might say. You know what's harder than doing it the first time? Doing it the next time. Because it's easy to put yourself out there, or easier. But when you get squashed from your efforts to stand up and try to proclaim good news to someone, to try to be an example and have it not go the way you were hoping it would go, it's way harder to go, yeah, that sounds awesome. Let's do that again. But you put yourself out there again, and that was what a patient prophet did. And then you know what they did after that? They did it again, and then they did it again, They said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears you." And then it wasn't always met with what they wanted it to be met with. And then you know what? They did it again. They went first. Can I read you guys a couple verses out of Jeremiah? Because this is just so cool. If you have your Bibles, actually just jot these down. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. You guys can talk about it in life group this week. And then Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me tell you, Jeremiah, another young guy, God called him. And these verses speak to me big time. Jeremiah chapter 1. God called Jeremiah and he's like, "Jeremiah, I have called you to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to speak the word of God." Jeremiah's like, "I'm just a youth and I'm not super smart. I'm not super well spoken." Moses said that too. "Are you sure? I'm just a kid." And God said, "Don't argue with me. I'm telling you, you're going to be a prophet. And all I want to hear from you is, I will say what you tell me to, Lord." Like, God wasn't taking any crap from Jeremiah in a loving way. And so he's like, "That's what you're going to do. Don't tell me who you're not, because I'm telling you who you are." And so Jeremiah's like, "All right." Jeremiah had a tough ministry. God called him to do some stuff and say some stuff that was hard. "Go and lay on your right side for 187 days. At the end of 100, whatever it is, lay on your left side for 200 days. And then get up, walk naked through town, and then say," you guys are going to be, it's crazy, the stuff. You read Jeremiah, you'll see. Verse chapter 20. Here's what happened. Jeremiah tried to quit. He was like, "Lord," I'm going to read you guys Jeremiah chapter 20 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 20. "Now, Pashur the priest, Christian person of the Old Testament." Jesus wasn't alive, Christ, the Messiah, so there weren't Christians, people that were trying to be like him, but he was a Jewish priest, like the dude. "The son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah preaching. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord." You know the cages where they would put the prisoner up in and like let him sit up there to be mocked by everyone who walked under and the kids would throw tomatoes? One of those. "The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword.'" As if that wasn't bad enough, he says, "Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all of its gained, all of its prized belongings, all of the treasures of the king of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them off to Babylon," which does happen. Skip down to verse 7. "And you, Pashur," verse 6, "and all who dwell in the house, you shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." That's heavy, speaking up. Then you know what he says? Verse 7, Jeremiah. "O Lord, you have deceived me, man. You tricked me, God." Trying to be like, "Hey, I'm going to send you to the nations, and you speak what I tell you, and they will listen." Yeah, that sounds awesome. Sign me up. A few years later, "God, you tricked me. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, 'Violence and destruction!' For the word of the Lord has become to me a reproach and a derision all day long." He was like, "Man, I'm trying to live for you, Lord, in our culture, and I feel like people are making fun of me because I'm just a cheesy Christian. This is hard. Don't know that I want to do this. anymore. And then, verse 9, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary from holding it in, for I cannot. He was saying, but I tried to quit. But God's word burned inside my heart so much that I just couldn't withhold what God was asking me to do. So he went again. That is the picture of a prophet's patience. See, it's not easy to go first. It's even harder to go again. So how do we keep our hearts from getting hard toward others? Keep seeking, keep believing, and keep speaking the truth over, not just others, over yourself and others. Let me say that again. Keep seeking personally. Keep believing and keep speaking the truth over yourself and others. This is a key trifecta. Seeking, believing, and speaking. Or we could say, point your heart to God and it'll keep you from pointing your finger at others. Be enduring like the patient prophet. Okay, I got one more example. You guys ready? Job. Job is a crazy story. I'm not going to preach the whole book of Job because it's 42 chapters. And you read it through and you're like, I'm pretty sure I don't really understand what I just read. Except for, I think they were just talking about a dinosaur, which is cool. And Job's friends seem nice. Let me give you all of Job in a quick nutshell. Let me read verse 11 first. Back in James. James chapter 5, verse 11. The third picture of patience. Job. Behold, we consider those who blessed who remained steadfast. This word steadfast can be used as patience. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And they would have known, like, Job. Yeah, I know Job. They would have been very familiar. Be like us talking about, you saw the Jordan miniseries, right? Yes. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how God is compassionate and merciful. Here's what is hard. Joy doesn't really jump off the pages of the book of Job. Like, you read Job and you're like, it doesn't sound like a party. It sounds like lots of funerals. Job's life was a very hard one, a lot of it. But this is what we can learn from him. Oftentimes, we think joy, which we'll see what that has to do with patience, we think joy is this thing that's out there somewhere. It's like a scavenger hunt. I'm looking for joy. I'm going to go find it. So we go out searching for joy like it's something to be hunted down and found, when we're going to see that it actually isn't out there. It's already in here. So let me explain. Job's joy was not based on whether his circumstances were good or bad, but who God is, regardless of his personal circumstance. Because joy is not prosperity. Joy is perspective. Joy is the perspective in which patience is endured. See, Job, when he had a self perspective, all he saw what was happening to him. You know what happened to Job? His kids died, all of them. He lost everything he had worked hard for. Business went under. His employees left or died. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his land, all his livestock. Everything he had was gone. His friends said to him, Come on, man, you can shoot us straight. What did you do? Because this just doesn't happen like this. You had to have done something somewhere. His wife told him before she died, you need to, this is what his wife, husband, you need some encouragement from your wife. You're having a bad day, like stuff's just not going good. You want her to be like, baby, you're so strong. I think you're handsome. You can do it. Tomorrow when you get up, I'm with you. This is what his Job's wife said. You should just curse God and die. Like, it's not going well for you. I got an idea for you. You should quit. So in Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job does something very real. He says, though he may slay me, I will hope in him. Yet, he says, I'm going to argue my ways with the Lord. See, there were things that Job didn't know when he was in his perspective. Job did not know that the things that happened to him were a direct byproduct of satanic attack in his own life. There was a spiritual realm and something going on behind the scenes that Job had no idea about. He just saw what was happening to him. Same with his friends. Satan was actually accusing him before the throne of God. Oh, yeah. Job, he just loves you, God, because he has a lot of stuff. You take away his stuff, he'll deny you. Job says, God says, have you seen Job? He's a righteous one. Ain't nobody like Job. So Satan's accusing him. Oh no, that's not true. He dislikes you because he has a lot of stuff. Watch, you let me take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. So God says, okay. You may take his stuff, but you can't take his life. So, and then it goes, and these things start happening. And Job gets to this point, he's like, Lord, what? Here's the crazy thing about Job. He didn't understand, but he didn't give up. That's patience. That's endurance. This hurts. I want to quit. I taught my sons that we have a saying when we ride our bikes. When your legs hurt and they want to stop, you say, shut up, legs. You're not the boss of me. Just because your legs want you to stop, they're not the boss of you. But that's what endurance, you don't build endurance until you get to the point you want to quit. God never explains to Job why this stuff happened. This is what makes Job really hard for people to grasp. Like, how is this helpful? It's amazing, actually. God never says, all right, Job, this is what I was doing. Never does it. You know what he does? He changes Job's perspective. He never says, this is what it was all about. Instead, he says, let me show you something, kiddo. Let me show you something. And it causes Job to say, oh, now I get why all that happened. No, never says that. He never says, oh, I understand now why these tragic things happened in my life. You know what he says later on? Now I know who God is. Now I know you, Lord. Not because he understood why, God, but he understood he didn't need to know why because he understood who. And it says that things were restored to him and the joy that he had at the end was because not because he got his possessions back, because there was a new perspective that came from patience and endurance. The last chapters of Job are some of my favorite in the Bible. I go back to them when I need to be blown away by who God is. You know why? Because when Job says, God, what is... He's hurting. You know when you're hurting before God and you can take like the mask off and you can like say some bad words if you need to or just let it out before the Lord? God's not scared by that. Like he's big enough to take you at your worst and still have the best for you. And this is what he said to Job. He goes, hey, Job, actually, I got some questions for you. Let me ask you a couple things. And then he starts going in. He was like, hey, do you know the lightning bolts by name? Do you say, hey, lightning, go there? And they say, yes, sir. Were you there when I told the sea, that's far enough, you can't go anymore? Are you able to look and see this animal that lives in this one specific place on this world that builds their nest in the side of the cliffs? And did you know that that mama bird had 3 babies last year? And he just keeps going and going and going. And he never says, this is what happened. He says, this is what I'm running. I have all of this and I'm running it perfectly. And he changes Job's perspective. And you know what it ended up happening? Job ended up being one of the most amazing leaders throughout all of the Bible. So much so, we're telling his story of perseverance and patience now because of his perspective change. See, patience isn't something that we just go out and get. It's something that God is. Patience is a chief characteristic of God. He doesn't have patience. God is patience. He is patient. His love is long-suffering. God plays the end game like nobody else. Peter says, do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow or apathetic. Patience isn't like that with God. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. What you think slow and what God is doing, they're not the same thing. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, repentance is not do better. Repentance is a do over. Many of us, when I say, hey, how's your patience? We say, I could do better. I would like to say, actually, I think we need a do over. We need to understand that there are things that are out of our control in this world. But as God gives us more of his word and his heart into our life, then we can be faithful with what's in front of us. We can go first. We can go again. And we can have more of God's perspective as we move forward. See, repentance is not a do better. It's a do over. It's a new start. It's a fresh start. That's the patience God's teaching us. It's available anytime, right now. Some of us need a new start with the way we're looking at other people. Some of us need a new start with the way we're thinking about our job. Some of us need a new start with all sorts of stuff. So let me end with this. God knows all the seasons, like the farmer, but better. God knows what I need to grow. God knows what you need to grow. And God is at work for my good and his glory. Why don't you say that to yourself? God is at work for my good and his glory. Now say it like you mean it. God is at work for my good and his glory. If you believe that, you can walk out those doors different than you came in. Because when the harvest seems so far away, we can be faithful with today. I like that one. Lord, when is this going to be over? How about you be faithful with today? I can do that. When the people around you seem to be falling away, when you question your own heart and your own motives, keep seeking Jesus personally and speaking his truth over yourself and others. And when you're not experiencing joy in your current state, we learned from Job, we know we can trust that it's coming. If we keep our eyes up, I wrote this. If you keep your eyes up, your chin will follow. So you know when you tell people, hey, keep your chin up, man. It's hard to keep your chin up when your countenance is down. But if we can keep our eyes up, our chin will naturally follow. And that's the perspective of joy that we have, that we can take here with us. That's good, huh? Father, we thank you for today and for your word. We thank you, Lord. You created seasons. Like, you didn't have to. It could be summer all the time. Some people are like, amen. No, that person is wrong. I'm just kidding. But you know that we go through seasons. And you have a radical harvest of peace and righteousness at the end. Help us to be patient. Thank you for your patience. Lord, it is hard sometimes to just put yourself out there. It's easier to live guarded and to only put a little bit out there online or a little bit out there, you know, send good thoughts our way. It's easy to put a little bit out there. It's hard and it's exposing when we put our whole selves out there. And it hurts sometimes, Lord. We'll just be honest with you. But we're not going to quit, Lord. We don't want to stop. You want us to go first, show people what it's like to not be perfect, but to just be real. So would you please give us grace and strength, protect our hearts. Can't wait to preach next week about how we got to do this thing together. And Lord, would you give us your perspective? Because my perspective is so messed up most of the time. Because I only see things through my experiences, my backstory, my unspoken expectations that I have that came from somewhere. I can only see so much. But I trust, Lord, that it's my perspective that's flawed and not yours. So would you give to us at the bridge, your people, more of an eternal perspective on our current lives? We love you, Lord. We sing these songs as we close out our service, because you deserve all that we have to give. So we sing to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.